Any of us who have found gainful employment has had to work under a boss. What's happening here? Do we have any idea? Losing it? I'm sorry? Okay. Sorry. Let me start again. Any of us have had gainful employment has had to work under a boss. Some bosses are wonderful. Some are challenging. And most likely you have worked under a boss at one time or another. If there was any way you could fire that individual, you would do so. Gladly. There is a man who fired his boss, actually fired somebody for operating a forklift not safely without knowing he was actually the man's boss. Let's take a look at this short video.
Follow me, okay? I'm a little afraid about Mark. He just gets too nervous and shaky about things, which is very dangerous. Mark, I gotta tell you this. I wouldn't be comfortable leaving you, like, alone doing this. I would have to, you know, let you go.
Just for that?
Yeah. I'm sorry.
It's all that, and I get fired just for that one little mistake.
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah. I have to fire Mark for safety reasons. I don't want him to have an accident or hurt anybody else.
That's pretty I'm pretty disappointed.
Yeah, I know. I feel the same way.
I wasn't expecting for him to tell me I was fired.
I mean, it's a little embarrassing, but I'm glad to see that he takes safety so seriously.
You may have seen the television program called Undercover Boss. It shows owners and CEOs of businesses going undercover as rank-and-file employees of their company. And they disguise themselves to discover the challenges in workers' face and the weaknesses in their companies. And often in large corporations, many times the upper management really has no idea what it takes to do the job for what they're hiring people as employment. And they often don't fully understand what their employers are going through and the challenges they face. And when they infiltrate the work environment, they soon find out the good, the bad, and the ugly. And invariably, they'll come away with a new understanding of the difficulties and the challenges of everyday life in the workplace. And I suspect many workers often wished their boss would do their job for a while so they could really get it, really know and appreciate what life is like in the work environment. And while it's an interesting concept for a TV show, it reminds me of a promise we have in Scripture. The promise that God really gets it. He really understands what you're going through. He really gets you. And how is this possible? How does he get you and what you're going through? It's possible because of what we refer to as the incarnation of Jesus. The word incarnation means in the act of becoming flesh, and it comes from the Latin version of John 1:4, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Hebrews helps us understand this and the importance and the result of the word becoming flesh and dwelling among us, of Jesus living with us. Scripture we should be familiar with, Hebrews 4:15, the Message puts it this way: we don't have a priest who is out of touch with our reality. He's been through weakness and testing, experienced it all but the sin. The Word became flesh and lived among us. And this assures us that Jesus understands us. He gets it. You know, we tend to think that God applauds our faith but really wants nothing to do with our failures. The Bible teaches us that's simply not true. God gets you. He gets the good, the bad, and the ugly. Look again in Hebrews 4 in the New Living Testament, 4:15. The high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. Jesus, our high priest, does applaud our faith, but he also understands our struggles, understands our weaknesses, understands our challenges. Jesus became, if you will, the ultimate undercover boss. He came into our world to find out what it's really like. And perhaps even more incredible than this verse here is the verse following this. He understands weaknesses and encourages us in our weaknesses to come for help. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and find the grace to help us when we need it most. Christ may not applaud our weaknesses and our failures, but in them, he invites you into his presence. He invites you into the very throne room of God to find grace in the midst of your weakness and help when you need it most. I find it incredibly interesting that the throne room is called a throne room of grace. To understand the magnitude of this, we do well to remind ourselves who Jesus is. This Jesus that came to be with us, the Word became flesh. The book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, says this. Revelation 19:16, on his robe, at his thigh, was written this title: King of all kings and Lord of all lords. The revelation of who Jesus is begins with he is King of all kings and Lord of all lords. And if that wasn't enough, Jesus is also creator of all things. John 1:3, though through him all things were made, without him nothing was made that has been made. You know, Jesus didn't create this world and all of the incredible universes and stand back to see what happens. He created this world that we live in. He created all the universes, and he holds everything together. Colossians 1:17, he existed before anything else. Again, the Word was God, became flesh, and he holds all of creation together. The one who gets you is the King of Kings, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of the universe, and is also the ultimate authority. Jesus said this in Matthew 28:18, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth, and has been given to me. You know, it's interesting. Jesus calls us in Scripture friends and brothers, and yet Scripture at the same time declares he is God. We saw again in John 1:1 and then verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In just a couple weeks, surprisingly enough, it seems like the way things go fast, we're going to celebrate Thanksgiving, and then shortly after that, we make this mad dash towards Christmas, the birth of our Savior. And it reminds us, if we will, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, went undercover and became one of us. Luke tells us in 1:35, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. This birth of Christ that we celebrate is yet another reminder of how and why Jesus gets you. Jesus was born to a poor couple in unseemly circumstances. Mary and Joseph were not royalty. Luke tells us that shortly after the birth of Christ, Mary and Joseph went to the temple to present Jesus to the Lord, and they offered a pair of doves as a fat sacrifice, a required offering if a family could not afford a lamb. If you're poor, you could bring this. This is the least you could do, and that's what they did. Jesus experienced all the experiences of human life. He faced them all. Gladly, he never sinned. We saw a little bit last week that Jesus is both fully human and fully God. Incredible promise in Scripture. And all too often, we see God as distant, as unapproachable. And even as followers of Christ, even as Christians, when we succumb, if you will, to our failures, to our weaknesses, we feel hesitant to come before God. Feel like we can't do that. In our failures, we lose confidence in our relationship with Jesus. In our weaknesses, the very same thing that God invites you into the throne room of grace to find help and mercy when you need it most It's in our weakness and our failures that we lose our confidence in our relationship with God. I think for most of the part, we don't lose confidence in God, we lose confidence in us and our relationship with God. When your confidence slips, your strength dissipates, your ability to cope weakens, your faith begins to drift, and hope begins to fade. Confidence is defined as a trusting or reliance, an assurance of mind or firm belief in the integrity, stability of another, or in the truth and reliability of a fact. We need to have that unshakable, if you will, confidence in our relationship with God and confidence in our faith. Lack of confidence is going to cause us to waver, and your enemy will work at eroding your confidence. We know the story when Satan deceived Eve in the garden. One of his tactics was to erode her confidence in what God had told her and told Adam. First, he comes as a form of a serpent. And here's what's important to realize. Before the fall, that serpent was not seen as a threat. Satan came in a non-threatening form. We look at the story and we say it's a snake, it's a serpent. That's a threatening thing. Not so much in the beginning. He will come to you in a very much the same way often. Then this deception, he asked Eve, did God really say you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? He caused her to lose confidence in what God had said. We've been on a series on the promises of God and have an unshakable hope. It's an old Max Lucado book in a life group and in here. And when you lose confidence in what God promises you, you get shaken in your faith. A little later on, he calls God a liar and tells Eve that she will not die if she eats of the tree. Once again, eroding her confidence in God. God's a liar. God didn't mean that. You didn't understand it. You don't get it right. And he uses those tactics over and over. Now, to be certain, Satan used Eve's desire and he tempted her. Just like he uses the things that tempt you in your life to draw you away. If Eve had total confidence in God and what he had told them, if she had total confidence that God knew what was best for her and Adam, likely she wouldn't have fallen. And so it's in our lives when we have a deep, abiding confidence in God, no matter what's happening in our life, we stay strong. And your enemy will attack your faith in the very same way. Perhaps little by little, maybe not one onslaught. You may receive an onslaught, maybe little by little, but the result is the same. And the Bible encourages us to have confidence in God and in our faith. We looked at Hebrews in the past. The book of Hebrews is a wonderful confidence builder. You may remember I've told you the book of Hebrews, the theme of Hebrews is better. That's a good way to look at the book of Hebrews, better. We have a better covenant in the New Testament, the New Covenant. It says we have better promises of God than in the Old Covenant. And we have a better high priest in Jesus Christ. It looks at the law in the Old Testament and compares it to the New Covenant and says, this is so much better. Fourth chapter of Hebrews, we're encouraged that Jesus, who is the high priest, sympathizes with our weaknesses, understands our faults, and yet, though he experienced the same thing, never sinned. Jesus knows and understands our reality. Sometimes we're going through things in our life, and it's so real, it's our reality of what we're trying to get through, and we think, he doesn't get it, nobody else is doing this, nobody else is going through this. He gets it. And it's because of him that we come with confidence boldly into the very throne of God. Look again at Hebrews 4, verse 15 and following. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may attain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is a wonderful reminder of God's promise to us. And for the original hearers, when Paul penned this and sent it to the churches, this was big news. You got to put yourself where they were. We look at this and we go, oh, that's good, we can pray. God promises we can, he'll listen. Original hearers had grown up watching the high priest and the high priest alone go into the Holy of Holies, into the throne of grace, if you will. one day a year. And now these individuals are encouraged to go on their own as a priest unto God. And if you get the visual, for years they had come to God, brought sacrifices, could come into the temple courts, but couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. And if you know how the whole went, only the high priest could go in once a year, and fear and trembling, and didn't get it right. And all of a sudden, he says, come on in. I mean, I can imagine they walked in the Holy of Holies in their mind, if you will, trembling, looking around like afraid to move. See, they understood, they had no problem understanding the value God has placed on them, because the priesthood was considered very privileged. And now he's saying, you can come in to the Holy of Holies. Incredible to think about. Hebrews chapter 10 starts out talking about the law and all of its requirements. It reminds the reader that the continual sacrifices went on over and over, the blood of bulls and goats and lambs, and it tells us the blood was not able to take away their sins. It tells us a priest ministered these sacrifices again and again, yet could not take away their sin. Hebrews 10:4 says, for it's not possible, that the blood of bulls and goats could take away their sins. And then we read this. Hebrews 10:11 and following, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. The work of Christ finished. He sat down at the right hand of God. Hebrews confirms a better covenant and establishes, because of Christ, our true freedom, which then gives us great confidence in our approach to God. 10:15 and following. And the Holy Spirit also testifies that this is so, for he says, this is a new covenant I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord. I will put my law on their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Then he says, I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds. And when sins have been forgiven, there is no need to offer any more sacrifices. Parts of this verses here are quoting Jeremiah 31, and it says, this is real freedom. God's laws no longer are in tablets and scrolls, but in our hearts. No longer a list of do's and don'ts that you got to follow, but in your heart, the depth of a personal relationship with God. And if that wasn't enough, all your lawless deeds, I remember no more. And we said earlier that when we have our weaknesses, when we fail, we hesitate to go before God. We lose confidence in our relationship with God. And God's saying, when you come to me for repentance, I forget about that. Sounds like a better covenant to me, amen? It doesn't give us a license to sin, but it gives us this incredible understanding that God gets you. Then we see in Hebrews 10:19 and following, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence into the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. And get that. Because you have this confidence to go to God, come near to him with a sincere heart, fully assured of the faith that you have the right to do. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promises faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Verse 19, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Many translations say boldness. And there are some that say this confidence, this boldness, this word is a technical term for the priest alone approach. It was a way that the priest had to come confidently in the Holy of Holies, but he had to have a boldness and he had to have an understanding of what he needed to do, and then he could go into the Holy of Holies. And God is saying, through Christ, through the body, through his sacrifice, you have this boldness and confidence to come into God's very presence. The priest went with fear and trembling. If he neglected the smallest item prescribed by the law, he could expect nothing but death. And a genuine believer of Christ can come throne room of God with confidence and boldness, not arrogance, but a confidence the blood of the Messiah gives you the right and the way. Before Christ died and entered into heaven, there was no such access to the throne of God. Man needed it. Man had no offering that he could bring that make him acceptable to God, that he could come to the very presence of God. We rejoice in this freedom of access. How dare we take the privilege so casually? How dare we say, I don't feel like praying now, or it's not that big a deal, my prayers don't matter. All this stuff we say. God's saying, come. Can you imagine that if you literally, in this world and in this time and in this place, could walk into the throne room of God, fall before the Father, the Son on the right-hand side, and present whatever you needed to him, you'd say, that's glorious. Oh my, that would be wonderful to be able to do that, wouldn't it? Isn't that what God's telling you? That by faith, through Christ, you are coming before the very creator of the universe. And he says, I want to hear what you have to say. Come confidently. We don't come into the man-made Holy of Holies as they did in the Old Testament, which was a representative of the real, but of the actual holy place. The Scripture fully exhorts us. Scripture wants us to get this in 10:35. So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patience and endurance is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he has promised. Don't cast away your confidence. Don't throw away that confidence. Trust in the Lord. Remember, it eventually will bring you a great reward. Patient endurance is what you need now. I don't like that verse, do you? Patient endurance? Whoever said I was a patient person? How about you? You know, we have our moments, but come on, we pray we want it now. But God's saying, there are times I'm working things out in your life. There are times I'm working things out for you. There are times I'm developing something in you. And what you're going through right now is worth what I'll produce in you. So trust me. Have patient endurance because it will bring a reward. So don't throw away that confident trust. And we've all thrown our confidence away at times. Maybe not realizing it. This is not working out. This is not what I thought or what I expected. This is taking longer than I expected. I'm not sure any longer if this is the right thing to do. I'm not certain this is how I'm supposed to go about this. And we're losing our confidence. And we say these things without first checking with God about the situation. First asking him, Lord, how am I doing? Am I on the right path? Is this right? What's happening in my life? What do you have to say to me? And Isaiah gives us great advice and great wisdom. And trust me, this is a scripture. It's more than a little plaque on a wall, which we've seen over and over, but this is great promises here. Isaiah 40:31. But those who wait on the Lord, that patient endurance, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I don't see a maybe in there, do you? If you wait on the Lord, patient endurance, trusting, confident in relationship, that he gets you, that he gets what you're going through, he understands what's happening, he understands it, he gets it, you shall have your strength renewed. You know, it's interesting, anybody can run and not be weary in short little moments of great effort. It takes greater courage to walk and not faint. We can do a burst, but this walking and not fainting, this endurance, this moving through things. So what are our confidence trainers? Why do we lose it? Circumstances? Disappointments? People? Ever have people drain your confidence? Ourselves, the devil, the economy? And we have a whole list of things that is onslaught of our life and our enemies and all that happens in our confidence and our relationship. This walk with God is not going like I thought it was going to go. It's not happening like, and it just, we get drained. And it's so easy to let this world we live in drain our confidence. And here's what's interesting. Having faith in God does not deny your current circumstances. Having great faith in a great God does not deny your current circumstances. Because God looks at your circumstances square in the eye and says, so what? What about it? And it's when we look God square in the eye that we too can say, so what? And we look God square in the eye when we come boldly, confidently into the Holy of Holies. When your eyes are on your circumstances and not on the Lord, you begin to lose faith. You begin to slip, your confidence fades. And that's why your enemy will always put your eyes on your circumstances. And the Lord will always put your eyes on him. Confidence is not the absence of problems. Confidence is a direct result of trusting God in your problems, in your circumstances. Hebrews 10:35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Keeping your confidence, as we said a moment, has great reward. A reward here and now. For one, the promises of God begin to get fulfilled in your life. And keeping confidence is keeping faith. Faith builds confidence, and growing in confidence builds our faith. It's a walk God's calling you to. And right after this exhortation, this whole thing about coming into the throne room of God, being there confidently, boldly, what Christ has accomplished, how you're allowed to do it, we come to the faith chapter, the Hebrews 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith. And it tells us, verse 11:1, now faith is the substance of things, so forth, the evidence of things not seen. Your faith to come before God, it says, will produce the substance and hope. The New Living Testament says, faith is the confidence that we hope for without what will actually happen. It gives us assurance about the things we can't see. Confident knowing it's not happened yet, but God's moving. And then just a few verses later, for without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. When we lose confidence in God, our relationship with God, our faith begins to wane. We come before God in worship and prayer. And when we do that, our confidence is restored. Our faith is built up. We are reminded that God loves you, that he gets you, that he understands, that he's working on your behalf. And Galatians recognizes this. Galatians 6:9. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. In due season, there's that patient endurance. It's coming. In due season, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. We could pull that verse apart sometimes in our life. Have we done the due season? Have we didn't lose heart? It's when we're weary. Let us not grow weary while doing good. When we're weary, we lose our confidence. Do you ever get weary? We've all been there. Just weary. And the word just kind of says it all. And we've been there, and we can lose our confidence in our relationship, and then we stop doing the things that God's called us to do. We just don't feel like we have it anymore. It's a great temptation to quit when you're weary. That's the time when you need to go to the well to be refreshed by the living God. When you're weary, to go to the place, the only place where you can really draw strength from. Scripture tells us about Daniel, who sought God for answers, and the prince of Persia, that evil principality and power that he fought with Michael the archangel for 21 days. And Daniel fasted and prayed fervently. He didn't quit when he became weary. When Jesus heard that his cousin John the Baptist was murdered, was beheaded, he went away to pray. Troubled. And yet the multitudes followed him, and he met them and continued to pray for them, and they received their needed miracles. Jesus didn't give up in the face of adversity. Daniel and Jesus received their reward. And if you've checked out for a minute, come back, because I want you to get this. When we quit, we decide our destiny before God has finished it. When we quit, we decide what's going to happen, our destiny, before God has even finished it in our lives. The Word of God tells us we're chosen by God, ordained to bear fruit. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. And sometimes, due to discouragement or being weary, we feel like finishing our race early. I'm done. That's enough. Elijah once felt that way. He wanted to die. God said, I've got so much more for you. You've got a long way to go. Peter went back to fishing. God restored him because he had a lot of work for Peter to do. And God restored him when Peter got in the very presence of the Lord. Don't be hasty in deciding your destiny. When you feel discouraged, go to the encourager. Go to the throne for mercy and grace and help in the time of need, in the time of weariness, the time of weakness, the time of whatever's happening in your life. He says, I get it. Come. Allow God to fulfill the destiny in you, the thing that he has planned and created you for. And perhaps this is where we miss it. We're going through a difficult time. It's easy to think that God's not helping. He's not hearing us. He's not meeting our needs. It's not happening. And we get discouraged. We get discouraged when we should be pressing in closer to God. Even if it means struggling with God in prayer until we finally get it. Sometimes it's a battle. And if you, like me, you hate when things in life are a struggle. There are times our life can be messy and chaotic, and it's just a struggle. Real growth experiences always involve struggle and pain. And when will we learn? The answer is always God. The answer is always prayer, always trusting God, even if you have to wrestle with God in prayer until you finally hear what God is saying. Because I suspect that's the wrestling in prayer is what it's all about until we finally get it. God gets it. We don't wrestle with him until he gets our way, gets what we're getting after. He finally listens. We wrestle until we get it. Jacob struggled with God, and he refused to give up until God blessed him. He left his meeting with God with a wound, with a limp that reminded him of the rest of his life. At times, he'll always need God, never, never not need God. And at times, life will leave us wounded. Jacob's wound was a constant reminder that he needed God. The trials you've been through, the wounds that you've experienced in this life, only remind you that you need God. But you've got to have God. You need him. And he gets it. He sees the scars. He sees the pain. He gets the emotions. You find yourself struggling when you feel like you don't have the right to go to God. When you've lost your confidence, never forget that Jesus gets it. He gets you. Earlier, we looked at how the King of Kings came to earth as a human. The very creator of the universe came to live like you and I. He suffered every temptation we ever will, and yet without sin. He understands the struggle. But here's the staggering truth. Coming to earth in the form of a man, just understand what we're experiencing for Christ was not enough. Coming here and saying, I want to get it. I want to know what these people are going through. I want to experience it so I can understand it. He did that, but he said, that's not enough. He went beyond our daily struggles here on this fallen planet, way beyond. And Jesus, in great humiliations, died for our sins. He says, I want to get what you're going through, and I want to provide a way through it and past it. Remind in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And here's the thing. Jesus didn't deserve to feel the shame, but he felt it. He didn't deserve the humiliation, but he experienced it. He had never sinned, and yet he was treated like a sinner. Jesus understands all your guilt, all your remorse, all your embarrassments, all your humiliation. He says, I've been there. I get it. We may feel like God's forgotten us, but he never will. That's a promise. And then Psalms. this beautiful Psalm 115, verse 12 and following. The Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. May the Lord make you increase. I love this part. Both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. Never, never, ever allow the enemy to steal your confidence in relationship with God. Because no matter what you're going through, no matter how you feel, no matter how much you fail, no matter how much you slip, no matter how much you just feel unworthy, Jesus gets you. And in the midst of that, when you look at the scripture in Hebrews, he said, in the midst of your weaknesses, we got a high priest who gets it. Come into my presence to find grace, to find mercy, to find help, and I'll give it to you. Invite the worship team to come forward. Max Lucado writes this. Jesus was so human he could touch people, yet so mighty he could heal them. He was so human he spoke with an accent, but he so heavenly he spoke with authority. He was so human he could blend in unnoticed for 30 years, yet so mighty he could change history and be unforgotten 2,000 years later. He was all man, yet all God. And so we ask ourselves again this morning, what do we do with Jesus? We got to be reminded what he did for us. He faced the joys, the trials, the laughs, the cries, the pleasures and pains of human life, and yet never sinned. And amazingly, the one who never sinned is calling you to come into the throne of grace, to come boldly, confidently. The one who never sinned is calling you to come, even when you have sinned, even when you feel like you don't deserve it, to come to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, to obtain mercy and grace in your time of need. Let's stand and worship our God together.